The first lesson is found in the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm reading is found in Psalm 25, beginning with verse 15. Please follow the screens and read alone with me. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Our gospel reading is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. Glory to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How could you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. Good morning once again. Our Easter sermon series is considering the very practical differences that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus makes in our lives today. Now, Pastor Jeff Talley laid this series out, and he gave Jeffrey or Fedge and I the freedom to choose within his suggested topics. His trust reached beyond even that when he said, if you see this differently and you want to bring a different topic to this, do that as well. And so we already see a lot about freedom just in the way he has treated us as his colleagues with trust and giving us permission, knowing that we will do our best to serve and to do that with joy and just all the good things that come with it. I couldn't resist the chance to preach about freedom. Freedom is, it has to be understood so very carefully in our world today, because there are understandings of freedom that would use it for the worst possible reasons and means, and there would be nothing but wickedness because people think they are free. We're not talking about freedom in that sense. We're talking about what true freedom is, and we must understand freedom in terms of what we are free from, and delightfully, what we are free for. In terms of our biblical text this morning, we have three examples of things we need to be freed from. In the life of King David, and I've just chosen one little snippet from one of the Psalms. In the life of King David, we find the story of a man who was never free from political intrigue, from a political system, and from expectations that would break him again and again in various ways. Think of it, anointed as a boy, as a shepherd, anointed by God's prophet Samuel, and anointed to be king of Israel, but they had a king named Saul who was none too glad he had a competitor. And David's early life is just a mess as he is running and hiding and then fighting and just all manner of stuff. He's not only got to worry about what's going on with Saul, but he's worried about the Philistines, and he's trying to grow into a role. And once Saul is dead, then the knives really come out. Because now there's read between the lines, folks. If you read his prayers, if you read the Psalms, he is praying again and again and in so many different places, Lord, deliver me from mine enemies. Because the man had so little peace. Do you find yourself like King David, trapped in political, economic, philosophical? Do you find yourself trapped in systems that reek of intrigue and are based on fear and based on half-truth and at times based on outright lies? Do you need to be freed from political and economic systems that cannot keep their promises to you? We live in a difficult world. And you look at the history of Christian people since the times of Jesus, and we have suffered in one system or another, and there is no perfect system, there is no one system that will deliver. And we need to be freed in a most powerful way. We find a second example of something we need to be freed from in Jesus' discussion with the religious leaders of his day in John chapter 8. You know, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him. So these are his friends. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him and said, but we're Abraham's descendants and we've never been slaves of anyone. Hit the pause button for a moment. That's not true. Going back to Abraham's day, they did go through 400 years of enslavement in Egypt, and they weren't exactly guests in Babylon. The Jewish people had been enslaved again and again, and at that moment they are occupied by who? By the Romans, of all people. Now, they may not have been, slaves in the technical sense of wearing a all in their ear. I mean, just all the, you know, but they are oppressed. And they are oppressed, we will find, even by their religious leaders. The crowd must have been mixed because Jesus calls out a different set of motives. He says, I know you're Abraham's descendants, and yet you are looking for a reason and a way to kill me. You have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you heard from your father. Now, they take great offense at this, and there's some discussion, and he finally just tells them, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks in his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Wow. Think of God's people down through history. Are we like the Jews of Jesus' day, trapped by false religious beliefs? Have we, as the Christian people, ever been trapped? Have we ever been held by bad ideology? You know, this is a Lutheran congregation. And there was this minor thing that happened in the 1500s called the Reformation for a reason. Luther said, we have been lied to. We have been oppressed. We have some bad ideology. We have some bad things that are happening. And it is so around the world in so many different places and ways. Now, Pastor Jim Munter served this congregation for almost 20 years, and, you know, if you serve long enough, you say a few things right. Jim said a lot of things that were memorable, and here's one of my favorite Jim Munter-isms. The truth will set you free, but first it will make you mad. I love that. Because sometimes when we hear the truth, it's a zinger. And we need to repent. And we need to change. And we need to do things in a radically different and more loving way. The truth will set you free, but first it will make you mad. Let me ask this very simple question. Do you need to be freed from bad religion? We find a third example of something we need to be freed from in the life of the Apostle Paul. Do we need to be freed from a fear of condemnation, and do we need to be freed from self-condemnation? In Romans 7, it's throughout the book of Romans, but it comes to a peak in Romans 7 and then to just the most amazing heights in Romans 8. Paul is sharing his struggles, and he is trying to help us understand what the Jewish law is all about and how it functions in the world. And he gets to Romans 7, and he applies the law to himself, and he is sobbing in Romans 7, verses 19 and 20, when he says or writes these words that perhaps you also have said. Matter of fact, you might have heard phrases from this in the confession of sin. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I do the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that is living in me that does it. And he cries out in verse 24 of chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? The answer gloriously in verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 8, 1 and 2, we just read that, follows right on this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Wow. We are free from any condemnation. We are forgiven. Hallelujah. There is no sentence against us any longer. It's been paid. And we should be free from self-condemnation. So many of us are not. We find ourselves to be, as Paul did, a work in progress and learning day by day, and of course, learning that he was in good company. Let me return to that larger question. Are we more free in all of this because Jesus rose from the dead? And Paul indeed has set up the question for us when he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body that is subject to death?" If this life is all we have, if when we die we stay dead, then truly are we trapped by our political ideologies, by the philosophies, by the economic systems, by the terrors of this world? Truly we are trapped. And as Paul will say later in 1 Corinthians, of all people we are most to be pitied. But that's not the truth. We don't stay dead. This life is not all there is. And our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Paul is going to show us the most glorious benefits from that. Jesus died for us. We are freed from condemnation. He rose from the dead for us. Paul says that specifically in Romans 5:10. While we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And by that he means Jesus' glorious and resurrected life. Returning to Romans 8, Paul celebrates what Jesus has done for us when he says, "Who then is the one who condemns no one? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for us." Did you get that? God raised Jesus from the dead. And what is Jesus doing right now? He is interceding with the Father on our behalf. And this is taught in so many different places in the Scriptures. Jesus is our great high priest. The book of Hebrews goes on about this for three chapters. He lives forever making intercession for the saints. He relates to us. He has suffered in all things, yet as we, and yet without sin, that he might be an understanding and sympathetic high priest. There is nothing you can face that he is not understanding. Oh, what a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Yes? And he is interceding to the Father on our behalf. Celebrate with me, we do not have a dead hero savior, but we have a living savior and Lord who is in fact living for us and living with us. Now Romans 8, 14 to 17, I'm going to read those few verses again I just want them to sink deep into your hearts. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And through him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. Now, in this difficult and dense letter to the Romans, this is the point Paul has been driving toward. And let me paraphrase things. Let me make things as simple as I can. We receive God's Spirit when we believe. He says that in Romans 8:9. God's Spirit leads us into a deepening understanding, a deepening experience that we have been forgiven. More than that, go back to this idea in John 8 where Jesus says, slaves are not permanent members, but a son always is. We are adopted. We are made the ones who will inherit everything that our Father has. We are adopted as sons, as daughters, and we are made heirs. And then he says the most remarkable thing, and we are made co-heirs with Christ. It is as co-heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters, one to another, that we are learning day by day to raise our hands and to cry by the power of the Holy Spirit, Abba, Daddy. And to trust that tender and amazing relationship, even if our human fathers were not all that. We have a Father who loves us more than we can possibly know. So we are learning day by day that our Father loves us more than we can know. We are learning day by day that our Father and our Lord and Savior understand us better than we can know. We are learning day by day that we are family with one another. Poke that person next to you. Family. Right? Doesn't matter who they are. Family. Some of them in other ways as well. But we are family together, and we are still learning this. We are learning day by day to reach up into the secure love of our daddy. And we are learning to walk with Jesus, described as our co-heir. We are learning that our co-heir is constantly interceding for us, constantly working for us and for our good. And we are learning day by day that God's plan for us is bigger than any suffering within any political, economic, or religious system of this world. The powers of this world can do their worst, and they can kill us, but we will not. Thanks be to God, we will not stay dead, nor shall we be zombies. We shall be resurrected, and we shall be glorious. And it is taught again and again in various places in the New Testament that we shall, this blows my mind, we shall reign with Christ. We are given the awesome joy, the freedom to reign with Christ. What will that look like? You know, at one point the Apostle Paul, he's chiding the church in Corinth, and he says, what's with you guys? You keep going to the magistrates to take each other to court over petty little things. Don't you know you guys are going to be judging the angels? Really? Wow. What will reigning with Christ look like? Well, we don't have to guess too much. Because rather than letting all this talk of family and all this freedom go to our heads, Paul reminds us that the Spirit of God is the one who is leading us. And so in Galatians 5, 13 and 14, we find this wonderful admonition. You brothers and sisters were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Notice the family language, brothers and sisters. Together as family, we are free. Together as family, we are learning to serve humbly. And this can be and will be more exciting than we imagine because our family is huge. And if we read Revelation 5, verse 9, it includes persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Wow. Glorious is that family. We are not all supposed to act the same. We are not all supposed to look the same. We are not all supposed to, look the same. All those things that we are not homogenized. Isn't it glorious? We're not homogenized at all. But we are all called to love the same. What does that look like? The author of Hebrews tells us, don't forsake gathering yourselves together, but assemble that you might stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It should be of the joy, it should be the joy of your Christian family to know your gifts, to seek out what is best for you, to encourage you in that ministry where you can shine and enjoy things, life, and just allow you to be the start of the glorious self you will be. Isn't that fun? Use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. I have an extra few minutes, so I'm going to give you this as a thing to just meditate on. Imagine that we're members of a symphony. We're all playing different instruments. Some of us are first chair, second chair, third chair, different parts, you know. I was always the trombone player unless I was the baritone or the sousaphone player. My dad was the band director, so I had to be ambidextrous. We're all playing different instruments and we're all playing different parts. And, you know, when you hear the orchestra practicing ahead of time, it's just cacophonous, isn't it? All this noise. And then they come together. All these different parts and different voices, and it is glorious. Now imagine the orchestra, which also functions as a jazz band. Now, what's the difference between normal orchestra and jazz? In jazz, the individual players get their time to do their riff. They get 8 bars or they get 16 bars where they get to take the melody and they get to play with it their way and all the other musicians celebrate. And then they all come back together in that one voice. Does that inspire you a little bit? Does that give you some hope? I borrow that from Anglican theologian N.T. Wright. That image of jazz and coming together. And he's wild with his imagination when he talks about what are we free for? Beloved, Good Shepherd, what does God want us to do? He wants us to serve humbly, to serve each other in love, humbly. But he also wants us to have fun. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to celebrate the call he has on our life. And so we get to do all kinds of fun and glorious things, most of which we never talk about to the community, right? But we get to serve in amazing ways. God has so much more for us, and we will enjoy serving one another in humility and in love. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.